Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. What I want to first start with is the concept of tahara and give you a general outline, and then we'll talk about wudu in a little bit of detail. Now, usually when I've held these pick sessions in the past, I open the floor to questions. We just don't have time, because actually the one that we held 2 years ago, that was over 2.5 days. Meaning we started on Friday night and we finished on Sunday morning. And we barely finished Psalm on Sunday morning. But that was because we opened the floor to questions and then people began to throw in all these various questions. So in these particular sessions, we're not going to have questions because the time is short, and I think we just need to get the gist of what we need to get. If you have a question, write it down and then you can give it to me. I can answer it over email, or we can talk about it later. So for the sisters and the brothers, write down your questions. We'll talk about them later, inshallah. Just try to get the gist of what's being presented because time is very short. Now, before I proceed, I want to make the announcement again. If anybody's parked their car in either of the surrounding lots around the masjid, you need to move it immediately because they're towing and they tow it very quickly. So any sister or any brother who's parked in the parking lot outside of the masjid, and across from the masjid there's a parking lot and one next door, please remove your car and put it on the street somewhere, otherwise it'll be towed. So the concept of tahara in Islam. The concept of tahara is basically an idea of purification. And it applies to various entities. For example, if you have a piece of cloth, that piece of cloth is considered pure by default. And if a drop of urine falls on that cloth, the cloth becomes impure. If you want to purify that cloth now, you then have to use the process of tahara by washing it with water in order to purify the cloth again. So this is called tahara, the process of purifying something. Now it can apply to your clothing, it can apply to your body, it can apply to your soul, it can apply to your spirit, and I'll apply it to several of these as we continue throughout the lesson. The first and primary subject in tahara, if we skip water, which it's usually in the books of fiqh, but I don't want to get into the details here, is the means of tahara. And a very, very rough summary is that there's two ways by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to purify ourselves within the sharia. The first is water, and that's the primary way. So if you have a dirty piece of cloth, you wash it with water, it becomes pure. If you use a washroom, you become internally impure. If you go and make wudu with water, you become pure. If you have relations with your wife or your husband, and you become impure, then you go and wash yourself with water, meaning you take a bath, and become pure. So water is the tool, consider it this way, is the tool of purifying yourself or your clothing. The second means of purifying ourselves or our clothing in the Sharia is dirt. So where water is not available, where the primary means is not available, the Sharia has left us a secondary way by which we can purify ourselves. So for example, if you use the washroom and there's no water present anywhere, or you're so sick that if water touches you, you have the chance of becoming worse or intensifying your sickness. In those cases, the Sharia has exempted the use of water and permitted you to use dirt, like dust or sand, in order to purify your body. And we'll talk about that later, inshallah. Now, so once you understand the two primary tools, then you should know that the essential act of purification in our daily lives is called wudu. And everybody knows this, obviously. So wudu is the way by which we purify ourselves. And it's the most common type of tahara that we perform on a daily basis. Many of you know how to perform the wudu. You know the different steps of wudu. So I didn't want to emphasize that in these particular sessions. But what I want to emphasize is the beauty of the act of wudu in and of itself. One of the most unfortunate things about wudu is that often when we perform wudu, we just rush and we perform the wudu thinking that it gets us to the salah. So I'm just going to quickly perform my wudu and just get to the salah. And we don't reflect upon the beauty of wudu in and of itself. So this is what I want to highlight in the next few minutes. It's just that wudu in and of itself is an act of ibadah. And wudu in and of itself has intense benefits that if we just had wudu alone, it would suffice us in so many ways. For example, first of all, wudu is an act of worship. And any act of worship is an act of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it carries in and of itself a reward. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in the Holy Quran, يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا قمتم إلى الصلاة فاغسلوا وجوهكم وأيديكم إلى المرافق وامسحوا برؤوسكم وأرجلكم إلى الكعبين. All you who believe, إذا قمتم إلى الصلاة, when you stand for صلاة, wash the following body parts. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us, and all of these body parts are commanded with the sigha amr. In Arabic, there's a verb form that provides the meaning of command. Each of these individual acts is commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, the wudu in and of itself becomes a means by which we fulfill the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and therefore, in and of itself, it's an ibadah. The second beauty of wudu is that when you perform the wudu, you then open the door to touching the Holy Quran. Without wudu, you cannot touch the Holy Quran based on the ayah, لا يمسه إلا المطهرون, that the Quran is not touched except by those who are purified. Now that ayah in particular applies to the angels, but in general, according to the Mufassirin, it also applies to human beings. Based on this, as well as several ahadith, it is not permissible to touch the Holy Quran without a state of wudu. You can read the Quran. You can recite the Quran from memory without wudu. But without wudu, you cannot touch the Quran. So you look at the status that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to wudu. Meaning, if you want to touch the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the very words of Allah which He reveals to the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you want to touch those words, the only way you can do it is in a state of wudu. You're not permitted to do it any other way. So this is one of the beautiful aspects of wudu, that it opens the door to touching the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, if any of you decided that you wanted to touch the Constitution of the United States, no one would let you touch it. It's locked up away in a glass cabinet. They would let you see it, but no one would let you touch it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so merciful that despite it being the words of the Creator of the universe, the one upon whom our fate lies, despite the greatness of these words and the reality of these words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows human beings to touch it if they perform the wudu. So this is one of the great status, this is a great status of the wudu, that it allows you permission to touch the Holy Quran, the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then take it one step further. If you want to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have to have wudu. So wudu becomes a key, or becomes a prerequisite to worshipping Allah. That is the purpose of our creation. The thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made mandatory upon us 5 times a day, if you want to perform that, you have to first perform the wudu. Not only that, but we know clearly from hadith that the closest any human being can ever get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in a state of sujood. Meaning, in that state of sajda, the servant gets so close to Allah that they have the opportunity to directly converse with Allah in a way which average people cannot do. Or maybe even a Muslim couldn't do outside of salah. And we know that this was the most beloved act of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He told us himself, 3 things have been made beautiful to me, and one of them was salah. So if you want to perform the salah, you have to perform the wudu. So you can see the importance of wudu based on this concept. And in fact, Allah states it in His holy book, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَوْ يُّهُ بُلِيدْ إِذَا قُمْتُ مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ, when you stand for salah, فَغْسِلُوا, and then Allah lists the things that you have to wash. Meaning it's a prerequisite for salah. Beyond that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has performed such benefit in the wudu that anybody who performs the wudu, it washes away their sins. Wudu washes away the minor sins that we perform on a daily basis. And this is based on a hadith which I'll actually read to you, in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, An Abi Huraira radiallahu anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal. Abi Huraira, the great companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the one who is actually related to us more hadith than any other companion, says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا تَوَدَّ الْعَبْدُ الْمُسْلِمِ, عَبْدُ الْمُسْلِمِ, if the Muslim servant Awil Mu'min, or the Mu'min, depending on two different riwayahs. If the Mu'min or the Muslim servant performs wudu, فَغَسَلَ وَجْهَهُ, when he performs wudu and he washes his face, خَرَجَ مِنْ وَجْهِهِ كُلُّ خَطِيئَةٍ نَظَرَ إِلَيْهِ بِعَيْنَيْهِ بَعَلْنَا وَمَا آخِرِ قَطِلِنَا. So when a servant, while performing wudu, washes his face, then all the minor sins that he performed with his eyes, or her, or she performed with her eyes, the things that we shouldn't have looked at, the things that we should not have seen, those things are washed away with our wudu. فَإِذَا غَسَلَ يَدَيْهِ, and if the servant washes his hands, خَرَجَ مِنْ يَدَيْهِ كُلُّ خَطِيئَةٍ كَانَ بَطَشَقْهَا يَدَاهُ مَعَ الْمَاءِ وَمَعَ آخِرِ قَطْرِ الْمَاءِ, and if the servant washes his hands, then all the sins that he performs with his hands, those are washed away with water or with the last drop of water, depending on each narration. فَإِذَا غَسَلَ رِجْلَيْهِ خَرَجَتْ كُلُّ خَطِيئَةٍ مَشَتْهَا رَجُلَاهُ رِجْلَاهُ مَعَ الْمَاءِ وَمَعَ آخِرِ قَطْرِ الْمَاءِ. If a person washes his feet, then those sins which he walked towards, those are washed away with the water or with the last drop of water. يَخْرُجُ نَقِيًّا مِنَ الظُّنُوبِ, such that when a person performs wudu, he becomes pure from his minor sins. So this is from the Prophet ﷺ, who's telling us that when you perform the wudu, in and of itself, the act of wudu purifies you from the minor sins that you perform on a daily basis. So this is a great thing that occurs within the wudu. And this is something that we overlook so regularly. In fact, it's narrated about Imam Abu Hanifa that one time Imam Abu Hanifa was actually making wudu, and there was a person making wudu next to him. And while that person was making wudu, Imam Abu Hanifa was looking at the water that was being washed away from that particular person. And he turned to that person and he said, "You have to begin to obey your parents." And the person was shocked. He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You have to begin to obey your parents." And the person said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I can see disobedience to your parents being washed away in the water of your wudu." Meaning, Imam Abu Hanifa had some basira that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him at that particular moment, that he saw the sins of that person actually literally washed away in the water, and he could identify them in that particular case. So when we perform the wudu, according to the hadith of the Prophet, our sins are washed away. All those mistakes that we made, those things that we shouldn't have seen, all day, which we keep looking at, those are washed away. Those things that we shouldn't have walked towards, those are washed away. Those things that we shouldn't have used our hands to do, those are washed away. So this is a great benefit of wudu. It's not some act that you just perform, quickly perform and get it out of the way so you can pray. It, in and of itself, is an act of worship which contains benefits for the person who reflects upon them. So this is one of the other benefits of wudu. So then you take it a step further. Wudu provides this benefit on the Day of Judgment. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ told us in a hadith that on the Day of Judgment, my ummah will be differentiated from all the other ummah by the fact that the parts that they washed in wudu will be shining and illuminated with light. So this is also another thing, that a benefit of the wudu. That on the Day of Judgment, those body parts that we washed in wudu, they will be shining, and that will be the way by which the Prophet ﷺ will identify us as his ummah. That will be the thing that will differentiate us on the Day of Judgment from the other previous ummah, our wudu. In fact, if you read the ahadith, you'll find that Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu, he used to say that he used to actually wash his arms up to here, up to his shoulder. Now you know that it's actually part of the wudu, to wash it up to your elbow. He actually used to wash his arms up to his shoulder, and he used to wash his feet above his knees, like around his shin, a little bit below or a little bit above his knees. And the Sahaba, they asked him, "Why do you do this?" And so he said to the Sahaba that, "I've heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say that on the Day of Judgment, the body parts that are washed with wudu will be glowing, and I wanted to extend my glow." He wanted to extend his glow so that his whole arm would shine and that his whole lower leg would shine. So this is how the Sahaba used to reflect upon wudu. Meaning it wasn't just an act they performed so that they could just get it out of the way. They were so conscious of the benefits of wudu that Abu Huraira radiallahu anh is washing his arm much above his elbow in order, because he's recalling the benefits that he'll receive thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of years later on the Day of Judgment. This is how deep they were in their reflection of each and every individual act in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Furthermore, we know from hadith that after you perform the wudu, that the dua that is made after the wudu results in the opening of 8 doors of heaven. Meaning, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in a hadith narrated by Imam Tirmidhi, through Umar radiallahu anhu, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, that on the Day of Judgment, that person who makes the following dua, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us this dua, after making the wudu, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله, and in another riwayah, اللهم اجعلني من التوابين واجعلني من المتطهرين. Actually, the second riwayah from Imam Tirmidhi. Let me just check the first riwayah. Okay. The first riwayah is from Imam Muslim. Meaning that person who said, Umar ibn Khattab relates both of them, one riwayah is from Imam Muslim, one riwayah is from Imam Tirmidhi. The riwayah from Imam Muslim says, that person who recites the following dua after wudu, 8 doors of heaven open for him, and he can enter from any that he chooses. أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولًا. And then in another narration, an additional line is added for the dua, which is اللَّهُمَّ جَعَلْنِي مِنَ التَّوَّابِينَ وَجَعَلْنِي مِنَ الْمُتَطَّهِرِينَ. Oh Allah, make me from those who are oft returning, تَوَّابِينَ, وَجَعَلْنِي مِنَ الْمُتَطَّهِرِينَ, and make me from among those who are deep in their purification, who seek purification. So when a person recites these dua after the wudu, the person who performs his wudu properly and then recites these dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens 8 doors of Jannah for him. He can enter from any that he chooses. So imagine what the wudu holds. We haven't even gotten to the salah, which is actually the purpose of wudu. Wudu in and of itself opens 8 gates of heaven, such that the person who makes these dua after his wudu, he can enter from any that he chooses. So this is another benefit of the wudu. Finally, the salah, which is done to greet the wudu, places the footsteps of a person into Jannah. Understand? The salah that is done, tahiyyatul wudu, the greeting of the wudu, the 2 rakah salah, that is the sunnah to do after making the wudu, puts the footsteps of a person into Jannah. What's the proof? The proof is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a hadith approached Bilal radiallahu anhu and said, Oh Bilal, what act do you do that is so auspicious that I hear your footsteps before me in Jannah? Meaning I can hear your feet in Jannah. I can hear your footsteps in Jannah. So Bilal said, radiallahu anhu, that there is no act which I perform that is so auspicious, except that after every time I make tahara, meaning wudu, whether it be in the night or the day, I offer the prayer as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has permitted me to offer. Meaning I offer the 2 rakah to greet the wudu. This is called tahiyyatul wudu, greeting of the wudu. That tahiyyatul wudu was so beneficial to Bilal radiallahu anhu that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed his footsteps in Jannah, such that the Prophet himself, the bringer of the deen, went to Bilal and asked Bilal, what are you doing? What are you doing that I hear your footsteps in Jannah in front of me? And then Bilal radiallahu anhu responded that he had been performing this 2 rakah to greet the wudu. So this is the value of understanding what wudu in and of itself contains. It purifies you from your sins. It opens the door to touching the Quran and bowing your head before your Lord. It allows you to open 8 gates of Jannah such that you can enter in any that you choose, and it puts your footsteps in the gardens of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's paradise. What more can you... I mean, that in and of itself was the deen That would be it. That would be our goal. Now, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed more upon us, but look at the benefit of this act in and of itself. So why not learn to perform it properly? Now, so often we don't think about it, we don't reflect on it, we don't make sure that we're doing it properly, and we end up lacking. Because all of these hadith that describe the benefits of wudu also describe these benefits for a complete and perfect wudu. Meaning that's the condition that's placed on the wudu in the ahadith. So that's why it's so important that we maximize or actually review how we perform the wudu. Now, within the wudu, there are four acts that are followed. And, of course, the Qur'an is the primary source of fiqh. And so we go to the Qur'an to describe the wudu, and we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has only commanded four acts in the Holy Qur'an. And so therefore, those four acts become fard or mandatory for the wudu. And the ayah actually is, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O you who believe, إِذَا كُمْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ If you stand for salah, فَغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ Wash your faces, وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ And wash your hands to your elbows, وَمْسَهُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ And wipe your heads, وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ إِلَى الْكَعْبَيْنِ And wash your feet up to your ankles. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has listed four individual acts of wudu, and therefore these four individual acts become the fara'id of wudu. All the other acts that we perform regularly, for example, washing each body part three times, washing the nose, washing the mouth, making a niyyah, wiping the whole head, only one-fourth is actually considered fard in the Hanafi madhab. Depending on another madhab, you may have to do more than that. But the point is that all the other acts are extra. So when you perform these four essential acts, you should know in your mind that these are the four essential acts, and I am fulfilling an ayah of the Qur'an when I do these four things. And when you perform the other things, you should know that these are from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and of course, they are rewarded, but these are the sunnah of the wudu. So I don't want to go into the details of, look, this is sunnah, this is mustahab, this is sunnah muakkada, this is sunnah ghayr muakkada, because that's too detailed. But what I thought I would do is just describe what the perfect wudu would entail. And then from that, given the fact that you know the four fara'id, meaning washing the face once, washing the hands once to the elbows, wiping the head one-fourth, and washing the feet up to the ankles one time, because Allah only commanded it one time in the ayah, you can then deduce that the rest of the things are sunnah, and if you want more details, you can go to the website where all these details are listed, and I can give you that information later on. So, in this particular occasion, let's just go over how we should perform the perfect wudu, and I basically listed them in steps. So the very first thing that you should do before you perform the wudu is that you should make an effort to face the qibla. It's considered mustahab to face the qibla. And in fact, the qibla is something that is central to this deen and should always be on our minds. So for example, and you'll see this is a dominating theme within hadith. For example, when you pray, you have to face the qibla. When you read the Quran or you're performing other acts of ibadah, it's considered mustahab to face the qibla. When you use the washroom, you are prohibited from hadith to face the qibla. When you perform the wudu, it's recommended to face the qibla. So within our deen, within our tradition, the concept of the qibla is extremely dominant. And I don't want to go into the details, but it's a very beautiful interaction between Allah and the Prophet that occurred in the changing of the qibla from Jerusalem to our current qibla in Mecca. And so this is a very, very dominant theme that should exist in your mind, where the qibla is. So in particular, the very first thing that you should do is that you should try to face the qibla if at all possible. The second thing is that you should say Bismillah, the tasmiyah, taking the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We know from hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that every amr, kullu amrin zi ba'lin, every amr that is important, if it's not begun with Bismillah, fahuwa aqta, then it's cut off. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that every important matter which is not begun with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, fahuwa aqta. It's cut off, meaning it's cut off from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's cut off from the barakah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should say Bismillah. Think about what's going into this act. The water that you're using, you didn't create it. Allah created it. The body that you borrowed for this short life that you will lose once you go to your grave, this is a creation of Allah. So everything that's involved in the wudu essentially is from Allah. Nothing is from us. Plus the reward that you're going to get in the hereafter is all from Allah. For one wudu, you're getting all these incredible benefits. So why not at least take Allah's name before you begin the wudu? So, number two is to say the tasmiyah and to make the intention. Now, because according to the Hanafi madhab, now if you're another madhab, then you have to look it up in your book, but according to the Hanafi madhab, because the niyyah is not mentioned in the ayah of wudu, meaning Allah only mentioned four things for performing a wudu, because the niyyah is not mentioned as those four things, it is not fard in the Hanafi madhab. But because reward is dependent upon niyyah, in order to get the reward of the wudu, you have to make a niyyah. So this is a little bit complicated. Think about it. So I'll give you scenarios. Let's say somebody wakes up in the morning. They take a shower. In that shower, they happen to wash their four body parts. Their forehead, their arms, their feet, and their face. So they have wudu. Their wudu occurred. But because they didn't think about Allah, they didn't turn that act towards Allah, they didn't get the reward of performing wudu. So all these rewards that we've discussed, you don't get those rewards unless you perform the niyyah. So wudu occurs without the niyyah, but the reward, meaning so that you can use it for salah and touching the Quran, but the reward of wudu requires a niyyah. So in the perfect wudu, you want to make a niyyah before you actually begin, and the niyyah is that I intend to perform this wudu in order to I intend to perform the wudu to purify myself according to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the niyyah that you should make, or something roughly similar to it. Now after making the niyyah, the next thing that you should do is you should wash the hands to the wrist three times. So this is separate than washing the hands all the way to the elbow. You're washing your hands to your wrist. And the reason why is because this hand is now going to become the tool for purifying the rest of the body. You're going to take these hands and you're going to wipe them on your elbows and your arms. You're going to take these hands and wipe them on your head. You're going to take these hands and wipe them on your face and on your feet. So if you don't purify your hands beforehand, then you won't be able to get the rest of your body purified. So it's a sunnah. If you don't see any impurity on your hand, it's still a sunnah to wash the hands in case. If you see impurity on your hand, then obviously you have to wash it. So it's sunnah to wash the hands to the wrist three times. After that, you should take water and rinse it to the back of your mouth and gargle it, if possible, three times. And so you individually take the water three times and then spit it out. And you should try to put the water in your mouth with the left hand, with the right hand. And when you actually put the water in your mouth, you may, after that, before that, clean your teeth as well, which is actually a sunnah. So you wash your mouth three times. If you have miswak, you'll brush your teeth as well. If not, then you'll use your fingers. Because when the Prophet ﷺ didn't have a miswak, he would use his fingers to clean his teeth. So this is the sunnah of cleaning the mouth. After that, the nose is washed three times. Take the water with the right hand, put it in the nose, and take it out with the left hand. One, and two, and three. And so that's the next sunnah. And this is a sunnah that's not required because it wasn't listed in the ayah of wudu. Then after that, you wash your face three times. So this is the very first fard act of wudu. Okay? The very first fard act. In fact, one of my teachers said that if you reflect on the wudu, you see that it beautifully highlights the necessity of having pure water as well. Because in the Sharia, there are three things that are required of the water before you can use it. And what are they? The first is that you look at the water and make sure that it's pure. It has to have the smell of pure water, and it has to have the taste of pure water. And this is exactly what you've done to begin your wudu. Right? You turned the water on, you looked at it. You purified your hands in order to purify the rest of your body. You put the water in your mouth. You tasted it. You tasted it. Is it pure water or not? And then you put it in your nose and you had a chance to smell it. So those essential characteristics of water are actually contained within the wudu as well. Then, after washing, then you're going to wash your face three times. The first time is fard, and the next two are sunnah. The face is actually defined in the Sharia as the thing which you see when you look at someone. So wajh comes from this concept of tawajjuh, of facing someone or giving someone attention. So when I look at someone, what do I see? I see their hairline to their chin, and I see between their two earlobes. So the Sharia defines this as the face. So this has to be washed from the hairline to the chin, between the earlobes, one, two, and then a third time. So in each case, you want to be careful in that you wash your face and you wash it three times. But for the person who has a beard, okay, one quick announcement. There's a black Corolla outside, which is blocking. It's 297-4328. So if you have a black Corolla, 297-4328, you're blocking people who are trying to leave, so please move your car. Now, the other thing is that if you're parked in any of the lots that don't belong to the masjid, also move your car because they've been towing on a regular basis from those lots. So if you're parked in any lot that doesn't belong to the masjid, please move your car and put it on the street. Anyway, there's a lot of space on the streets around the masjid, so you can move your car. Oh, and there's a lot of space. If you're on this side, if you want to move to this side, you can, because those people are still coming in. Anyway, so you're going to wash your face three times. And it's enough to wash your face three times. If you have a beard that is so thick that it covers the skin of your face, then the beard becomes your face. So, for example, when you're washing your face, if your beard covers your skin, then you'll actually just wash over the beard, and that counts as your face. If your beard is thin, or in areas if your beard is thin, such that you can see the skin underneath, then you have to wash the skin underneath. Okay? So the beard takes the place of the face when it covers the face, or in those areas where it covers the face completely. The next thing that you're going to do is that you're going to wash your right hand up to your elbows three times. So one, two, and then three. And you'll take the water and you'll let it run down your hand and let it run off your elbows. And then after that, you're going to... Now, while you're washing your hands, you want to make sure that you intersperse your fingers between each other, because this allows you to complete these areas as well. You can't miss these areas in the wudu, or your wudu won't count, meaning the areas between your fingers. So you'll do that with your right hand three times, and then you'll independently do that with your left hand three times. And so that will be the washing of your hands. Now, one thing to keep in mind, and this is especially important for sisters, is that if you have something on your hands that prohibits water from reaching the skin or the nail, then that has to be removed before you can perform the wudu. So, for example, if you're a brother or your sister and you have a watch, and that watch is so tight that it prohibits water from reaching underneath the skin, you have to move that watch before your wudu is complete, because every body part has to become wet. This is a mandatory part. Washing the hand is mandatory. If you have nail polish on, and nail polish is water resistant, but if you have nail polish on and you wash your hands, then that water did not reach your fingertips. And it's mandatory for water to reach your fingertips in order for your wudu to occur. So keep those things in mind. Now, the next thing that you do is you're going to actually wet your hand, and you're going to wipe your head and actually wipe your neck and your ears. So the way this is done is that you wet your hands once, and you actually separate your three fingers from your other two. So it's like this. Basically, you separate your thumb and your pointing finger, your tashahud finger, let's call it that. You separate your thumb and your tashahud finger from your other three fingers, and you wipe them over your head and complete the entire masha. Then it was actually sunnah of the Prophet to come forward with his hands as well and come to the front of his head. And this is described in hadith. So the Prophet would wipe towards the back and then wipe the side of his head moving forward. And so that would fulfill the sunnah of wiping the head. Now you've still got these fingers left. So you use this. What you do then is you take these fingers to wipe the ears, which is also a sunnah, and then you take the back of the hands to wipe the neck. So within the wetting of the hands one time, you've completed several acts, meaning you're conserving water, and I'll talk about the importance of this in a minute. But you're going to wipe the head, then come forward and wipe the head, take these fingers and wipe the ears, take the back of your hands and wipe the neck. So these are the various sunan of, aside from wiping the head, which is mandatory, of the wudu. Then you're going to wash the right foot, including the ankles, three times, and you want to make sure that you get in between the toes. And then you're going to wash the left foot, including the ankles, three times, and making sure you get in between the toes. And then you've completed the wudu. After you've completed the wudu, then you're going to recite the following dua: Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله اللهم اجعلني من التوابين واجعلني من المتطهرين. That acts to open eight doors in heaven for the person who recites it. And after that's recited, you will go and you'll actually perform two rak'ah in the ideal situation, perform two rak'ah to greet the wudu, and that acts to open that acts to put your footsteps in Jannah. So this is the perfect wudu that you can perform. Now in Ramadan especially, you want to be careful and try to perform your wudu as perfectly as possible. So do it slowly. Reflect on the fact that Allah is giving you the chance to purify yourself and your body. Reflect on the fact that Allah is giving you the chance to enter Jannah and to enter from any of the eight gates. So this is one of the great blessings. Now, if you're in the bathroom and you're performing the wudu, then you should recite the dua in your heart. Or you can exit from the bathroom and then recite, because we're not supposed to take the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the bathroom. Now there's one thing that I want to mention about the wudu, which is especially important, which unfortunately people often make a great error in. And that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran has assigned us four acts. Alright? The first is washing the face. Then wiping the head, then washing the arms, and then washing the feet. So there's only four things that are assigned to us in the wudu. Now, there's a big question about wiping over socks, and it's actually a famous discussion, because originally Imam Abu Hanifa, when he was coming up with his rulings of these different acts within the wudu, he said that it is not permissible to wipe over any sock. Why? Because he said, here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His holy book is telling us, you have to wash your feet. And that's the Qur'an. The Qur'an is the primary source. The hadith is secondary. If the Qur'an is telling you to wash your feet, then how can anybody tell me that they can wipe over their socks? Impossible. Because the Qur'an is the primary source. Then what happened? So this was his initial fatwa actually. The initial fatwa of Imam Abu Hanifa was that you cannot wipe over any socks. Then what happened was that so many reports of so many Sahaba wiping over their socks, meaning so many hadith reached Imam Abu Hanifa about wiping over leather socks, that he said that it's permissible because now its level has reached the level of the Quran. Meaning when the narrations became so plentiful that there was no doubt left in them, and then they were transmitted as if the Quran would be transmitted, they then reached the state of equality of proof with the Qur'an. And so Imam Abu Hanifa then permitted people to wipe over leather socks. And this is the same with the other madahib as well. The four big imams have all permitted people to wipe over leather socks. Now, because wiping over leather socks is like an exemption from washing the feet, it is only permissible when you have a sock which meets the criteria that is established within the sunnah. Meaning because the sunnah establishes permissibility over leather socks and leather socks alone, you can only wipe over a sock if it's leather or if it meets the qualities of a leather sock. Meaning you should be able to walk in it alone for a long distance. It should be relatively waterproof. It should have its own shape and form, and it should cover the ankle. If a sock meets these four characteristics, then and only then can you wipe over it. Now, it's so unfortunate that nowadays we just put on cotton socks and we wipe over them and we don't reflect on what we're doing. The majority of the ulama from the Ahlul Sunnah wa Jama'ah do not permit wiping over cotton socks. So you have to be very, very careful. To tell you the truth, I much prefer that you forget all the sunnah acts of the wudu. Don't wash your mouth, don't wash your nose, don't even wipe the back of your neck. Don't wash your body parts three times, but wash your foot one time. You have to. It's a fuddled act of the wudu. You're taking a chance with your wudu. Now people say, well, how can I do it? It's so complicated. At work, it becomes so difficult. Fine. I'll grant you that. At work, it is difficult. But there's ways around it. For example, you can easily probably search out some bathroom somewhere which is private enough where you could just quickly take your sock off, wash your foot one time. I'm not telling you to do it three times at work when everybody's staring at you. Just get it done one time and then put your sock back on and you can go and pray. Or if you don't even have that option, take a paper towel, wet it, go into the stall, take your sock off, drop a little bit of water on it, get your whole foot wet, drop a little bit more water so that two drops fall from your foot, and your washing is done. The definition of washing in the Sharia is that two drops have to fall from a wet body part. So get your two drops and get it done with. That's it. Don't wash it three times. But you have to get it done right. Because it's mandatory for the wudu. So when you are washing your feet or wiping over socks, you need to keep this whole concept in mind. Allah has commanded us to wash our feet. The hadith gives us an exemption of wiping over leather socks. And so that exemption will apply to those socks which are found in the hadith, meaning leather socks. Now, another way to get around it is that there are certain socks available, for example, seal skin, and these are other types of socks, which are actually very, very thin, and almost like the socks that you normally wear when you go out, you know, to your workplace. But they fulfill the characteristics of leather socks. They have their own shape, they're strong enough that you can walk on them alone, they're relatively waterproof, and they fulfill these conditions. So, if you need to order those socks, what is $20 in the face of wudu and your salah? So, you can purchase those socks. I know one of the brothers, I don't know if he's here right now, but he's purchased those socks from REI. So, if you want to look at REI, you can see if you can obtain those. I know some other stores like, you know, karate type stores and these places also have these kind of socks, which are relatively thin but fulfill the characteristics of a leather sock. So anyway, keep that in mind when you're talking about the wudu. Now, there's actually one more act which I didn't mention in here which is important, which is mustahab for the wudu. And that is after you're done with the wudu, you should take the water that you use to make wudu and you should drink it. And in another narration, we find that the Sahaba would take that water and they would sprinkle it over their private part. They would, like, you know, take a little bit of that water and just go like this over their private part. And so, meaning with their clothes on. So what that would do is, that would internally purify them as well. And so this is one of the theories. I mean, basically it was done by the Sahaba, certain Sahaba, and so different ulama have commented on it. One comment is that it allows you to then purify your internal self as well. Another is that it allows you to purify your private part so that you can be protected, because that's an easy way that shaitan gets to us by our tongue and by our private parts. So this is one of the mustahabbat of wudu as well. Now, there's two things that are makruh during wudu. Makruh means hated, and hated or disliked by Allah and His Messenger. So there are actually a bunch, but I want to mention two because I think they're important in this particular gathering. The first is that you should not speak during the wudu. You should not speak during the wudu. And what I mean by speaking is talking to one another. So often we're making wudu and we're joking with our friend and we're talking about what he did last night and what, you know, this person did last night and where we're going to go later on. And that's being completely heedless of the benefit that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided within the wudu. Now, here Allah has provided you with this act by which you can wipe away your sins, by which you can open the doors of Jannah, by which you can put your footsteps in heaven, and here you are talking as if it means nothing. We should be focused on this when we're doing this act. Focused on the fact that I did all these wrong things with my hands today. What a mercy of Allah that I can wipe away my sins. I saw all these wrong things with my eyes today. What a mercy of Allah that I can wipe away its effects. So this is a blessing of Allah. We shouldn't randomly speak to one another while we're performing this great and auspicious act. The second thing that's makruh, which is actually a very, very beautiful principle within our deen, is israf. Israf in the wudu. Israf means to waste. And what I mean by in the wudu is wasting water. On one occasion, one of the Sahaba of the Prophet was performing the wudu in front of a very large body of water, either a river or a pond or a lake. And as he was performing the wudu, he was not as careful as he should have been about the amount of water that he was using. So the Prophet ﷺ approached him and said, "Don't waste, don't waste." So the companion asked the Prophet ﷺ, "Is there wasting even in this case? Meaning, I have so much water before me, how can it be that I'm wasting water?" And the Prophet ﷺ reminded this particular companion that there is even wasting in this case. Now, if you think about this concept, it really highlights a beautiful principle within our deen. And that is, if you are not prohibited to waste water when performing an act of ibadah, then what do you think about wasting when we're not performing acts of ibadah? Meaning, if you're told not to waste in an act of ibadah, when it would be better to waste water, perhaps, then what about outside of the act of ibadah? Like all the water that we waste when we take a shower. Or all the water that we waste when washing our hands. Or all the food that we waste when we eat, etc., etc. All the time that we waste in our day. This time, this currency that Allah has given us in order to purchase Jannah, all these things that we waste, what do you think about those? In acts that are outside of ibadah. Of course they are going to be bin awla. You know, it's going to be even more obvious that those things are not permissible. So we should be very, very careful how we use the resources of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's essential to our progress in getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now one more thing, and someone just mentioning this, that when you wipe on the socks, they actually have to cover the ankle, and they have to be put on when you're in a state of wudu. And I'm not going to go into those details, you can ask them later if you want. I just want you to have concepts in your mind so that you know that you need to pick up on these things and study them and put time into them and make effort towards them. So that's the essential thing about wudu. Now there's one thing that I'd like to add for those people who have wives or sisters or daughters, and for those sisters that are with us, is that when a woman is in a state of hayd, meaning when she's having her monthly period, her monthly cycle, she cannot earn a state of wudu. Because the hayd is opposite to the wudu, and we'll talk about that a little bit later on. But one thing to keep in mind is that for a woman who is in a state of hayd, it's recommended by the ulama that she actually go and perform the wudu. Despite the fact that it doesn't count as a wudu, she should go and perform the wudu because it contains other benefits as well. And at the time of prayer, she can't pray, but she should sit on the musalla and make istighfar. And there's actually a narration, and I don't know if it's a hadith or if it's a weak hadith, but there's a narration that I read in one of the books of Fatawa that said that a woman who does this, and she gets certain benefits, you know, for doing so. So anyway, it's recommended that you perform the wudu at the time of the salah, go to the musalla, not the masjid, because someone who's hayat can't enter the masjid, but go to the musalla, meaning in your house, and sit down and make and do remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a certain period of time. So this is wudu. And that's all I basically wanted to say about wudu, about doing wudu. Keep in mind that wudu is farad if you want to perform salah. If you don't have wudu, then it's farad to perform wudu. It's farad and necessary for sajda tilawa, and it's necessary to touch an ayah of the Quran. So, if you have a chain that says Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, that chain cannot touch your body unless you're in a state of wudu, because Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is actually an ayah of the Holy Quran. So keep that in mind. You cannot touch the Holy Quran without a state of wudu, including one ayah. Now, if something is, for example, a book, and that book has 90% English, 10% Quran, 50% English, you know, 40% Quran, and then 10% some other language or something like that, then you can touch it. It's only when it's when the Quran dominates that you can't touch the Quran without a state of wudu. So those are when it's mandatory to make wudu. When is it sunnah to make wudu? It's sunnah to make wudu before you go to sleep. We know from hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said that person who makes wudu before he goes to sleep, and if he passes away in his sleep, he's protected from the hellfire. So what a great benefit of wudu. It protects you from the hellfire. So then, on top of that, something called tajdeed. Renewing the wudu for every single salah is a sunnah of the wudu. So much so that it wasn't until the 8th or 9th year after the hijrah that the Sahaba realized that they didn't need to make wudu for every single salah. Meaning, in the 8th or 9th year, Umar radiallahu anhu saw the Prophet ﷺ praying more than one salah with a single wudu. Then he performed wudu and then he performed like Fajr and then Dhuhr and then Asr or something of that nature. And Umar was shocked. He was shocked that the Prophet ﷺ was performing more than one salah with one wudu. So he went to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, Ya Rasulullah, has the Sharia changed? Has the ruling changed? Can we now perform more than one salah with one wudu? And the Prophet ﷺ explained to him that no, the ruling has not changed, but it's permissible to do so. So the Sahaba and the Prophet ﷺ were so regular in performing a new wudu for every single salah that they didn't realize that you could perform more than one salah with a wudu until very, very late, you know, 20th year. Or it's 19th year of the prophethood. So that shows you how regularly they perform the wudu. And it's sunnah to renew the wudu. Because look, let's say you have wudu, and you prayed fajr, and you keep the wudu until dhuha. There are still countless benefits of the wudu. Like washing away the sins. Like opening the gates of Jannah. Like putting your footsteps in Jannah. Ila akhirihi. And we've listed them. So that is why it is sunnah to regularly perform the wudu for each and every salah. Number one. Number two, it helps you to avoid the suspicion of, do I have wudu? Now that happens so much, we start thinking, oh, do I have wudu? Oh, do I have wudu? This clarifies all the different doubts that you could have in your mind. The last thing that I want to discuss for wudu is the fact that it is broken by several things, and you should know these. The things that break wudu include any najasa that exits from anywhere on the body. Any najasa that exits from anywhere on the body. So vomit. If you vomit a mouthful, that breaks your wudu. That is impurity that is exited from your mouth. Blood. If you bleed, that breaks your wudu. Because that is impurity that is exited from the body. Stool, urine, pus. If you have a pus, if you have like a pus-filled, you know, pimple, and you press it and it breaks and the pus comes out, that breaks your wudu. Because that is impurity that is exited from the body. Any impurity that exits from the body, regardless of where it is, breaks your wudu. That's the general principle. So, it has to be your body. So if you have a 3-year-old child, and they use the washroom, and you help clean them, that doesn't break your wudu. Because that, although you touched impurity, it did not come out of your body. If you have, you're changing someone's diaper, a child's diaper, and that impurity touches your hand, that doesn't break your wudu. Because although it's impurity, it didn't exit from your body. So this is the essential thing to keep in mind. Now, if you cut your nails or cut your hair, that doesn't break your wudu. Because although it's left your body, it's not impurity. Okay? So many people ask me this. You know, I got a haircut. Did that break my wudu? No. Because it's not impurity, although it's left your body. So two conditions have to be met. It has to be impure, and it has to leave your body. If those two conditions are met, then your wudu breaks. Very, very simple. Okay? Another thing that breaks the wudu, and one thing you should keep in mind, is that I haven't mentioned, is actually sleep. And the reason why is, according to the hadith, when you sleep, your joints actually relax themselves, so there's a large probability that gas would release itself from your body. So based on that dominant probability of gas leaving your body, it counts as an impurity, which is the gas, leaving from your body. So it breaks your wudu. So that's the general concept of what breaks your wudu. In Arabic, they call it kullu ma kharaja min as-sabilayn, all the things that exit from the sabilayn, from the two paths, and then that includes, in a generality, all types of najasa. So these are the things that break wudu. So that's the end of wudu, and that's what I want to say about wudu. The next thing that I want to comment on is actually ghusl. So there's a second degree of impurity that our souls can actually undertake, and that is called the major impurity. So if you use the bathroom, that causes minor impurity. If you fall asleep, that causes minor impurity. If you get a cut and you bleed, that causes minor impurity. That minor impurity is removed with wudu. But there is a major impurity as well. And that major impurity occurs when fluid leaves the body part of a male, or the private part of a male or a female, with force in the state of excitement. So for example, a husband and wife have relations and fluid is released, then relations in general, period, breaks the ghusl, requires ghusl. And if fluid leaks, for example, in a dream or something like that while sleeping, that also breaks the ghusl for both male and female. So when you're performing the ghusl, there are a couple things you need to keep in mind. First of all, but one more thing that actually breaks the ghusl, which is important, is the state of hayd, the monthly cycle that occurs for a sister. So if she's in her state of hayd, the monthly cycle, in order to get herself out of the hayd after the bleeding has stopped, she needs to perform ghusl, which is the major bath. The way that the major bath is performed is that all the body has to get wet. That's it. Including the back of the throat and the nose. The entire body that is reachable without difficulty has to get wet. So, for example, the nose, you can easily wash the inside of the nose. The mouth, you can easily rinse the back of the mouth. The hair, the root of the hair, the whole body. The entire body has to become wet, and that puts you back into a state of purity if you need to do a ghusl. That's the general principle. Then there's a sunnah of how you should actually do it. So what's the sunnah of performing the ghusl? The sunnah of performing the ghusl is that you enter the shower or the bathtub, and that you first wash away any impurity that's on your body. So if there's some impurity, some kind of najasa, you'll first wash that away. So if it's on your private parts, you wash it away. Then, after you've washed away your private parts, you'll perform wudu. The Prophet ﷺ would actually perform the wudu. So he'd wash his hands, wash his face, wash the back of his nose, wash the back of his throat, wipe over his head, wash his feet, and that would be his wudu. Then he would take... Now, you know, this wudu doesn't give you a state of wudu, because the ghusl in and of itself does it. It's just a sunnah. Then he would take water, pour it over the right side of his body, and then take water. He'd do that 3 times. Then pour it over the left side of his body, and then pour water over his head. So 3 times on the right, 3 times on the left, and then pour it over the head. So this is the sunnah way of performing the ghusl. And you have to make sure that even the base of the hairs, they become wet. And the base of the beard becomes wet. So everything needs to be made wet in order for you to re-enter a state of purity if this has occurred. Things that you can't do unless you have a state of purity if you need a major bath. You cannot enter the masjid. A woman who is in a state of haid cannot enter the masjid. A brother who is in need of a bath, or a sister who is in need of a bath, cannot enter the masjid. Number one. Number two, you cannot recite the Quran. You can't touch the Quran and you can't recite it. Now remember, in wudu, you could recite the Quran when you didn't have wudu. If you don't have wudu and you just want to sit and recite the Quran, that's fine. But if you are in a state of major impurity and you require a bath, you cannot recite the Holy Quran. So keep that in mind as well. Now the last thing is that there are certain times when it's sunnah to make ghusl. Meaning you don't need to do it, but it's extra to do it. For example, on Jummah. On the day of Jummah, it is sunnah to make ghusl. Eid. On the day of Eid, before you go to the prayer, it's sunnah to take a bath. Before you put the ihram for Hajj or for Umrah, it's sunnah to take a bath. When you're actually in Arafah, the wukuf of Arafah, it's sunnah to take a bath. When you are entering Mecca or entering Medina, it's sunnah to take a bath. And if you go to visit the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then it's sunnah to take a bath. So may Allah give us the tawfiq to perform all of those different acts. The last thing that I want to mention about Tahara before I go to Salah is that it is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the infinite mercy of Allah, that in those scenarios where water is not available or water would cause harm to the body, we are permitted to use dirt to purify our bodies. And so this is a huge, huge benefit which has been bestowed upon our nation. And only our nation. It was not given to the nations before. And when you perform the tayammum, this is called tayammum, it can replace either wudu or ghusl. Meaning, if you have to make wudu and you don't have water and you perform the tayammum, it counts as wudu. If you have to make ghusl, you have to wash yourself, you have to take a bath, and you don't have water, but you perform the tayammum, it counts as ghusl. It counts as ghusl. And this is highlighted by one particular hadith. One time, Umar radiallahu anhu and another companion were traveling together. And they both needed to perform ghusl. They needed to wash their bodies and take a shower. And it was time for prayer. It was coming. They were losing time. So they started asking each other, you know, should we perform tayammum? And they thought in their mind that they could only perform tayammum to make up for wudu. So Umar said, radiallahu anhu, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to perform tayammum because, you know, I need to use it's only used to make up wudu, and I don't have water, so I just won't pray. So that was his decision. And the other Sahaba said, well, if I do tayammum, normally I have to just wipe my two hands and wipe my face with dirt, so I'll do a little extra. So he started rolling around in the mud. He just started rolling and rolling and rolling, thinking that that would purify him. Since he was majorly impure, he would majorly get himself, you know, covered with dirt so that it would purify him. Then they both went to the Prophet ﷺ and they related their story, and the Prophet ﷺ told them that no, the tayammum counts for both wudu and ghusl. So this is the way to remember it if you remember the story of Umar and his other companion. That's the end of Tahara.